Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For behold, his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's quite a testimony, isn't it?
Amen.
And then we read this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, once again, we bow before you tonight. We are so grateful. We're thankful, Father, for your great mercies to us. Well, we realize that without you, we're meaningless and really hopeless. But Lord, with you, oh my, we have a hope that transcends this world. We transcends the trials, the troubles, the tribulations that we see all around us. And Lord, we can look to you knowing that thou art indeed the author and finisher of our faith. We trust you and believe you that you will accomplish your perfect plan in our lives, but not only in our lives, but in this world in which we live. Thank you again, Lord. Just we pray once again that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God and God the Son, will be glorified in this place. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Of course, you may be seated. Talk a little bit about the title there. The view of the world from here. Well, where's from here? Well, from here in our church, from here at this pulpit, how we look at this world in which we live. And the question, what is your view of the world? How do you look at things? Things are crazy in this day. It seems like the world has gone off the brink into insanity. But every one of us, every person on this earth planet, has a quote-unquote world view. Whether they even think about it, whether we realize or formulate that in some formal way, we do have certain presuppositions and biases that formulate how we view life and make our decisions. Stick with me in this. I'm going to kind of stick with my notes tonight because I want to make sure we get through this. A worldview, in a sense, is the set of lenses through which we look at everything in life. Our worldview determines our perception of things and how we understand the world in which we live. Stick with me. Our worldview is developed by many things. It's developed by even the way we were brought up, our family upbringing, the education that we received along the way, the very culture in which we live, the books we read or maybe the books we don't read are going to contribute to that. There are our entertainment, even down to the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the organizations that we belong to, including the type of church we belong to, and so on. I'm the pastor, have that privilege to be the pastor of a church that holds to the principles of the Word of God as best we can, as honestly as we can. We try to teach and interpret the Bible as it has been given to us. That's our desire. That's our prayer. That is our goal. And with that, in a very real sense, as Christians, and might I even take that a step farther, as folks that hold to a conservative view of the Bible, we are very much a subculture within our culture. We think of the American culture and the American way of life, or we may think of Texas culture or wherever we might plug in there. We as Christians become a subculture within all that other culture. Let that soak in. Hopefully you understand as we move along. Thank the Lord for establishing the local church to stand upon the truth, to teach and to preach the Word of God. All of those things just mentioned have affected my view of the world in which we live. Thus, the title, The View of the World from Here. What's that boil down to? From wherever you are. How you see this world in which we live. For many, many folks, their worldview is simply the assimilation, accumulation of all those cultural influences that we mentioned. They more than likely have not given a whole lot of conscious thought to that, to why they believe what they believe. And if you ask them, why do you believe such and such? They may well answer, well, I've always believed that way. Maybe we share this experience. I'm often amazed with when I come to what, to me, is an obvious conclusion. Observe something in life and we come to this, what I would say, is an obvious conclusion about something in life. Of course, that's with the worldview lens that I look at the world with. And how someone else, another person, can look at that very same thing, that very same event, and come to the, what I might think of as the opposite conclusion. How can that happen? Well, it happens because they see things through a different set of lenses. They see the world through a different viewpoint. You may be wanting to ask, well, preacher, just what do you mean? What do you mean by all that? Do you have an example? Well, maybe I can give you a few examples. With my worldview lens, I have a very difficult time understanding why someone would rather collect welfare than get a job. That's my worldview lens. I have a hard time understanding why people would rather just live together than get married. That's through my worldview lens. I have a real hard time understanding why some people think abortion is a matter of a woman's health and not the murder of a baby. That's looking at things through my worldview. My worldview and understanding of biology causes me to be dumbfounded when I'm told that same-sex marriage is just as natural as biblical marriage. Are you following along? Politically, we could apply it this way. There are folks that believe government is there to solve all of our problems, to take care of all of our needs for us. After all, they know what's best for us. We'd be amazed at how many people believe that very thing. There are folks that believe, including me, that we are individually responsible and know what is best for our own lives and families. Are you starting to get a picture of what a worldview is? We're living today in times where it's imperative It is imperative, beloved, that we be more thoughtful, more deliberate about how we view our world. We can be worn down by the constant drone of what we hear from Hollywood and the 6 o'clock news. Like a mighty river wearing and taking the... You've walked along a riverside or even a creek and see all those stones that have been worn smooth. It didn't happen overnight, did it? But over the course of time, even those hard flint-like stones can be worn down, and so can we if we're not very deliberate in what we believe. In what we believe. Wow. My desire today is to challenge us as believers to form a Christian, biblical worldview for life. We need to know exactly who we are. You follow that? You need to know who you are. And ask yourself the question, who am I? Am I defined by the world? Am I defined by what other people would want to conform me to be? Or am I defined by the Word of God? By God's Word. My. We need to know exactly who we are, how we got here, where we are in our life, what we believe, and how that works out practically in our lives. It's important. It's important. It's a must to implement a biblical view of this world into our everyday life. Well, again, I want to challenge us in that this evening. And so some questions. Some questions. What place is the Bible to have in the Christian's life? Talking here to the church family this evening. What place is the Bible to have in the Christian's life? To answer that question, I'm going to ask some more questions. There's no grades. We're going to ask some foundational questions. Our answer and application to these very clear questions should impact our worldview, how we view this world. So, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this part of the message, but I want to read these questions and some scripture that go with each one of them. Number one, again, these are all biblical questions. Do we believe that God exists? Do we believe that God exists? What do we read here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please Him without faith. But He goes on, He says, for or because he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We can't see God. I can't point to something and say, here's God. And so it's a matter of what? Faith. It's a matter of faith. We can't... Follow me with this statement. We can't even form a proper image of Him in our thinking. Because the moment we do, we've entered idolatry. Huh? So... this matter of believing that God exists is a matter of faith. Well, second question. I don't want to settle in on any of these. Secondly, do we believe that God created everything that exists? Is He a creator or not? Genesis 1:1. If you can get this verse of the Bible, nothing else will be a problem for you. In the beginning, God.
Amen.
Huh? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Huh? If you can deal with those first four words of the Bible, you can handle everything else. Because you acknowledge that it all starts with God. In the beginning, God created. Third question. Is God then? He exists. He's the creator. Is God the standard by which we measure everything? I know these questions are calling for the affirmative. Is God the standard by which we measure everything? Still in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26. Listen to this. And God said. When God speaks, we should be listening. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. He's the standard. He is my standard. He should be your standard, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul has this beautiful, I guess we might be able to call it a doxology. He says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The question again, what was it? Is God the standard by which we measure everything? If He is indeed the one who created everything. If He is indeed the only wise God, then yes, indeed. Amen. Yes, indeed. A fourth question. Is God that which holds everything together? Amen. What would happen to this world without God? Is God that which holds everything together? In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes in verses 16 and 17, it says this, For by Him were all things created. Well, what's that include, Paul? Well, he goes on. He says that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Well, what does that include? Everything, I'd say. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him. And here's the very important statement, and for Him. What's he saying? Paul's saying it's not about us. It's about Him. And for Him. Verse 17 says this, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know what that word consist means? Hold together. He holds everything together. You know, the scientists, they've got their telescopes. They peer out into the universe. And what was that? The Hubble telescope and all this. And they talk about all, they come up to all their conclusions and everything. And you and I that believe the Bible, just already these conclusions, understand that the machine, now listen, the machinery of the universe operates in the precise way that it does because there's a God that is orchestrating it all. By Him. Huh? For by Him all things hold together, consist. I used to say He's the gravity. But it's more than that. It's even more than that. It's God that holds everything together. And then fifthly, is the Bible? Again, I know these are questions that call for the direct answer. Is the Bible, God's Word, revealed to man for his life? Is the Bible, God's Word, revealed to man for life? We're familiar. 2 Timothy 3:16. We know that. All Scripture is what? All Scripture, every word, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. profitable. For doctrine, that means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God has given us His Word so that we can know how to live for Him. It's not a secret. God's revealed it to us in this book. Indeed. A sixth question. Did the Son of God come to deliver us from our sin? Well, yes, preacher, hallelujah. Jesus, as we saw this morning, died for our sin. We could quote John 3:16 again, but let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. The angels speaking to his parents, to his stepfather Joseph and Mary. And he says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." What? God gave his Son to deliver us from our sin. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Jesus said himself, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Last question in this part of the message. Did the blood of Jesus Christ, we could ask this several different ways. Did the blood of Jesus Christ pay the price of our sin? On the other side of that, did the blood of Jesus Christ purchase us for God? Amen. Did the blood of Jesus purchase us for God? If you say yes, what does that mean? You, if you're saved, you belong to God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And of course, the Bible speaks to that very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Paul asked the question, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" Again, there's a lot right there in that statement. That indeed, God has given us the Holy Spirit of God, and that our body is His temple, and that the Holy Ghost dwells in us. "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." Ye are not your own. You know, this whole philosophy, and if I'm going to do things my way, I can make decisions for myself. Well, you're not answerable to me for your decisions, but you are certainly answerable to God.
Amen.
For your decisions. It says, "For ye are bought with a price." You're bought with a price. "Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit." Again, Paul wants us to understand this. Which are God's. What did he say? Your body is for the honor of God. What you use your body for is to be for God's honor and glory. What a word to us. Wow. If we get to this point, if we answer yes to these questions, there's some very real implications involved. Think about those words from 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy 1:17. It says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And then that word, amen. What's that mean? It's a prayer. God, make it so. Make it so, Lord. Amen. A Christian biblical worldview then will be governed by these and, of course, other foundational biblical principles. Foundational principles from the Bible should become the rule and guide of our life. Well, let me say this then. Is it consistent Would it follow along? Would it be consistent to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe in creation? Would that be a consistent statement? Not if we say, I belong to the Lord. Not if I say I'm a one who's put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's a very inconsistent statement. Is it consistent to claim to be a Christian? Now listen to this. But fight for the legal murder of unborn children. But we hear that every day, do we not? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at a little bit here. Try to get my pages to work for me. Matthew chapter 7. Speaking of this matter of being consistent, living what we say we believe. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading there. Let's begin in verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." Jesus goes on. He asks some questions. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Sounds pretty logical to me. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Verse 20 says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now consider, the context here in this passage is talking about false teachers, false preachers, preachers that would preach a lie. They're not preaching the truth. But does this biblical principle only apply to false prophets, false teachers? Or does it apply to all of us, to all Christians? It says you will know, Jesus says you will know a true Christian by the fruit that is produced in their life. How many times have we, if we preach the Bible and the truths of the Bible, you might hear something like this. "Well, you're judging. You're judging me." I've just read what the Bible says. It's what Jesus says. Huh? The truth is the truth. And the fruit that is manifested in our lives is the evidence of what we really are. Jesus said a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, and vice versa. So it's a real challenge to us, is it not? With that then, what does it mean? What does it mean to live biblically? Well, that seems like an obvious answer, does it not? What does it mean to live biblically? Now, going back to this idea of how we look at this world, what do we call it? Our worldview. Most everyone, I would say everyone, lives by some system of belief. Whether they want to call it a system of faith, a belief system. Everyone has some system of faith by which they live. What they believe, if we can boil it down to that. Some have faith in themselves. Right? Many today have their faith in government, as we were mentioning earlier. Their faith may be that man will someday. I remember hearing something like this even when I went to school way back when. Some have faith that one day we'll be able to educate the world into some form of a utopian haven where we'll have world peace and no problems. Yeah. What does the Bible say? Oh, yeah, something about in the last days, things are going to get worse and worse, not better and better. Oh, my. Some have faith in money. Some have faith. Oh, I've got a good job. But, beloved, all these things, all these quote unquote systems of faith will fail.
Amen.
Will fail. They all easily crumble and can let you down. Indeed, we can lose our job, as many people have experienced over these last few months. Our health can fail. Oh, yeah. Our health can indeed fail us. The world, most assuredly, as we mentioned a moment ago, is not getting better and better. It is getting worse and worse. Crazier, might we say, and crazier. The more man educates himself, the more he tends to trust his own wisdom. The Bible makes a very simple declaration in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and two other places in the New Testament. It says this: the just shall live by faith. Who are the just? Those that have been made right with God. Let me say it this way. The wrong certainly aren't going to. Those that are wrong with God, they don't live by faith. Well, they don't live by faith in God. They may live by faith. Well, I just believe everything's going to work out. My dear sweet little mama used to say, well, it's all going to work out in the end. And one day I was sitting there with her and I says, Mama, what if it doesn't? What do you mean? Well, does everything always work out in the end? I mean, add this the way we want it. Everything will always work out according to God's purpose and plan. It will.
Amen.
Just what? Just flip to the back page. Yeah. We need to consider these things. We are to live our lives in a relationship of faith and trust in God.
Amen.
When the world's going crazy, when the world is just moving in chaos, as it seems to be right at this moment, you and I, we can look at this world and say, oh my, it's coming apart at the seams. Oh yeah, I read something about that.
That's right?
Right? We know that God is still on His throne.
Amen.
Regardless of what's going on in the major cities of our country, God still is reigning on the throne of glory, carrying out His purposes. Wow. Now, with today, we've sought to affirm, hopefully settle some things that we believe about our God and even in our relationship with Him. Very basic things, foundational things. If we do claim that these foundational truths are truth indeed, those truths should form the very frames for the lenses that we look at this world through. And how do we do that? We look it through a biblical lens. I don't care what Washington, D.C. says. Huh? Sure, I certainly would pray for our leaders. I pray that God would be pleased to save them. And I know that He has the heart of the King in His hand. We forget that as we try to change things in our flesh. But we look at this world, we must look at this world through a biblical lens. Not the lenses of our own imagination. If we complain, confirm these things indeed. Now, what do we know? What do we know about God? We know that we can trust Him.
Amen.
We can trust Him. We can depend upon Him and what He says. What does the Bible say? Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God's faithful to Himself. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says this, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And along with Him stands His declarations to us, His promises to us. What He says. For Him to be true to Himself, those things must hold true as well. And the Christian should realize, if we can, to realize the unfathomable relationship that God has given to us. It's more deeper, more beautiful than this puny brain of mine can even take in. I'm God's creature. You are God's creature. And as such, as His creature, I am bound to examine life and the world in which we live from a viewpoint that acknowledges God. That acknowledges Him for who He is. The principles of God's Word must be brought to bear in every aspect, every area of our life. And beloved, that's not punishment. That's where we find His blessing. Well, some very simple examples. Turn with me, if you're still there in Matthew, turn over to chapter 22. This week, July 15th, rather than April 15th, was tax day. Everybody loves to pay taxes, don't we? Actually, I do everything I can to pay as small a tax bill as I possibly can. And I'm sure you do too. That's okay. But what's a biblical view of taxes? I mean, again, this is just a pull out an example. How did Jesus handle paying taxes? Well, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 17, it says this, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar?" Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. They brought unto Him a penny. He said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto Him, Caesar's." Caesar's. Government's. "Then saith He unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Would Jesus tell them to lead a tax revolt? No. No. Well, just a couple pages back from there in chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 24, says this, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they received tribute money." They that received the tribute money or the tax money came to Peter and said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" What were they asking? Does your master pay taxes? Well, Peter didn't know what to make of it. He says, "Oh, yeah, yes." When he come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto them, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, Peter, Jesus says, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. Go pay our taxes, Peter. You didn't find any fish with money in their mouth up there at Texoma, did you? Well, I sure enjoyed eating it last week. Well, again, just very, very simple example. How should the Christian view such things? How should the Christian view government? Man, government is just getting bigger and bigger and more powerful all the time. No matter who happens to be in the White House, same government just keeps getting bigger. But listen to this. I'm just going to try to finish up here as quickly as I can. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul gives us some very clear instruction on how we should view government. He says, let every soul, in verse 1, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power. And the idea of the word power, there's authority. There's no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Ouch. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's pretty strong language. Paul's telling us we need to obey our government. Obey the law of the land. For rulers, he goes on to say, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God. Did we get that? Even heathen government leaders are still God's servants. Who was the government of Peter that was Paul was dealing with? Rome was not exactly a godly, biblical government. It was hardly a theocracy. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. We could go on. But the point is clear, isn't it? We're to obey the law of the land. A biblical principle. A foundational truth of the Word of God is that I'm to obey the law of God. I'm to obey the law of the land. Excuse me. We are to obey the law of the land up until the point that it stops me from obeying the Word of God. When the law of the land comes between me and my God, then I'm going to rebel. Then I rebel. And we could look in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 to see that truth there. Well, try to finish up here. With all this said, what should having a biblical worldview affect? Everything. Everything in my life should be affected by a biblical view of this world in which we live. Because I am a child of God, how I view such things is simple as right and wrong. Immorality. Homosexuality. Abortion, what marriage is, racial prejudice. We could go on and on and on. My biblical view should impact all of those things. Remember this. God, remember, who do we belong to? You're saved? We belong to Him. God has first claim on our lives. We belong to Him. I believe that I'm going to have to one day give account how I react to everything in my life. I have to give account for that. Now, try to make a conclusion here, to make some conclusions. I'm not trying to get political, but I'm going to say this. Our nation is in one of the most critical election cycles that I can recall in my adult life. I have been voting in presidential elections for 50 years. Bob, you've been voting a little longer than that, I'd say. When they changed the voting age, the 18 was the year I turned 18. I got to vote for president that year. I won't tell you who it was. I'm a little embarrassed about that. I would never, ever, ever tell someone how they must vote, except to say this, that if you're saved, you should vote how? Biblically. You know, don't vote with this thing in your back pocket. Because there's always a politician who's going to promise to do something for your wallet. We need to vote biblically. Biblically. I would desire, of course, in this, to help us honor the Lord with our vote. Now, left to a naturalistic, okay, talking about from our first birth, from our human nature, left to a naturalistic worldview, that is a view that leaves God out. It'd be surprising how many Christians leave God out of such things as practically, as even how they vote. I don't know how you do that. They leave God out. And left to that naturalistic view, that decision has to be made by purely economic or populist or even maybe family tradition. Well, my dad always voted XYZ party. What does that have to do with anything? I've been actually told that many times over the years. What does that have to do with anything? My dad, my dear father, he voted. Soon, do I say it or not? My dear father voted Democrat for years and years and years. And I remember, oh, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, he kind of hung his head and he says, "Son, I can't vote Democrat anymore." I says, "Well, Pop, I've been trying to convert you for a long time. He got saved. Now I was trying to convert him politically, too." Well, we'll finish. I am responsible, beloved, even in this matter of how we vote, how we handle. I mean, again, I'm just trying to make us very practical. I vote. How I vote. How do I say it? How I handle these things. How am I going to vote? Am I going to vote naturalistically? So-and-so promises me he's going to do something for me economically. Well, what do they believe about abortion? What do they believe about same-sex marriage? What do they believe in this day that we're living right now? What do they believe about simple law and order? I mean, we could go on and on with those questions, couldn't we? What do they think? Here's a very important one that Christians should consider. What do they think about Israel? Do they respect or disrespect Israel? Hey, we had a president for 8 years that disrespected Israel right and left. How will they relate? I mean, we got all this crazy thing going on about the coronavirus and the violence and all the other junk that's going on. But lurking behind the scenes, what do they believe about a Muslim world that still wants to destroy Christianity and Israel? They haven't changed. How do they do you know what they believe about those things? We should find out. Very importantly. Very importantly in this, how much more is that person, if they become president or senator or congressman, are they going to seek to control my life and my family? Hey, it's a very clear choice there. Who wants to control you more and what you believe? What you believe, what you think. Not just what you do or say, which is bad enough. All right. These things we went through this evening, biblical principles that should form this way we look at the world, should help us make every decision, not just about elections, but every decision. Every decision. I have people that we have people, I should say, they'll visit our church and they'll say, well, I really enjoy, your folks are very nice, but your music's too traditional for me. The preaching was great, but again, I'm looking for a church that can really do for me and my family. Well, that sounds like a legitimate statement. But is that what we're supposed to be looking for? I thought we were supposed to be looking for a place where we can serve our God. But we get everything turned around. Again, in a society, in a worldview, that's what? Turned in rather than out. Yes. Wow. Having a biblical worldview may make some decisions even a bit harder. Because we should be giving some thought to the decisions we make. Not just on our feelings, but what does the Bible say? And then, could you imagine actually taking the time to sort out what the Bible does say about whatever that question might be? The one event, I'm sure you could say the same thing. The one event that impacted my worldview more than anything else is when God saved my soul. Wow. It was like, what happened? And when God saves, everything changes. All of a sudden, did anybody else go through this where you're thinking, what happened to me? Why don't I think that way? Why don't I agree with those folks that I used to agree with? Because the most life-changing, heart-changing, mind-changing thing that could possibly happen to us is when Jesus Christ, what do we read? Came and dwelt in us. Came and lived, took up residence in us. Receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior changes everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. It was the most wonderful, life-changing event in my 68 years of walking this earth planet. I'm thankful, Brother Daniel. I haven't got over it yet. I've told you so many times, my dad, don't worry about him. I know he's getting a little fanatical. He'll get over it. That was 45 years ago. This book, beloved, Christ came and takes up residence, and then suddenly this book becomes that beacon of light. I remember when I first got saved, and man, I joke about this, but it's not a joke. It's absolutely true. You kids will laugh. But I couldn't find anything in the Bible. If it was a sword drill, I'd have come in dead last. Because I was turning to the index in the front to find the page numbers of the books. The preacher had called for a reference, and he's done on to the next point, and I'm still trying to find the place in the Bible. So I got to do something about this. And so I found an old New Testament. I said, well, I'll start with this. And so I had that new, it fit in my back pocket. It fit right there. And I carried that New Testament until the cover wore off it. I mean, every time I sat down at break at work or whatever was going on, I had that New Testament out, and until it was one of them ones that's just kind of a cardboard cover on it. I don't know how many years it lasted. The thing was conformed. Well, I won't say what it was conformed to. Huh? I just wanted to know.
Man.
I wanted to know. What do you mean you wanted to know? I wanted to know what God said. Huh? What's God say about this? What's God say about that thing? And you know what we do? We start building a reservoir of truth. We start building as the Scriptures called it, that reservoir, that fountain of wisdom. And so then those situations arise. This happens, that happens. And we have that resources of truth. And suddenly, we don't realize it. But along the way, we start looking at this world through God's viewpoint, through the lenses of God's Word. Huh? Don't quit. You know, one of my dearest friends, I mentioned him to you a while back. He's been battling the coronavirus. He's in his mid to late 80s. Is the most scholarly man in the Scriptures I know. He has spent probably 8 to 10 hours a day at his desk studying the Bible for the last 50 years, at least, long before I knew him. And I remember when we were in Bible college, very humble man, and he said this, and it stuck with me. He says, the more I learn, guys, the more I realize I don't know. That's a good place to be.
Hmm?
Because then we just want to what? Learn more. We want to keep growing, keep learning, keep gaining that truth and principles from the Lord. Now, I'm sorry, I've gone on and on. Hey, I want to see this world the way God sees this world. I want to make decisions for my life, for my dear wife, in the light of God's Word. Let's stand together, beloved. Our Father, we bow before You this evening. And Lord, we've bit off a big chunk this evening. But I pray that You'd help us to just digest truth, to assimilate truth to our lives. Lord, we tried to do our best today to stay with Your Word, with the Bible. Father, I don't ever want to stand behind this desk or before these precious people with my own wisdom, the wisdom of this world, but to as best we possibly, as humans can do, expose the truth of the Word of God for these dear ones' lives, that we might, as we've tried to expose this evening, live our lives in the light of Your Word. That our paths, oh my, will be lit by the Word of God. Indeed, Lord, please bless, please do for this church family. You know how I love them, and I know You love them. So, Lord, please set Your hedge about our church, our dear families, those that are battling physically, please do for them. My Lord, we'd ask it not for our glory, not for the glory of man, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray it, Lord, in His name. Amen and amen. Brother John. Amen.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me.
Morning, trying to figure out where we were going to stop. Amen. Well, it's good. Lord bless you. Keep you this week. What are we going to do? Obey the Lord. Live for Him. Let Him have His way, as we just sang indeed. Amen. Pray. Please be in prayer. Pray for our church family. I saw Brother Tom couldn't take it any longer. He had to get up and leave, and he's in such excruciating pain. Brother Arnold dealing with the sickness with the lungs and from the COVID and all that. Please pray for him and so many others. Our church family, Tammy and Gerardo, are battling. And just pray for each other. Hold up each other to the throne of grace. Amen. Brother John.
Amen. Let's sing our chorus, "For God So Loved the World." For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back, what glory that will be. Wonderful His love to be. You're dismissed.